Pray with me. Heavenly Father, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. When we are unfaithful to you, you remain faithful to us. You pursue us with your love. You forgive us when we confess, and you draw us to yourself. And Father, I pray that you would continue to meet with us today, that you would renew our minds so that we can be transformed and offer ourselves completely to you, as the only thing that makes sense is an act of worship. So Father, I pray that you would challenge us, change us, help us to be more like our Savior Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody today. For those of you that are guests with us, thanks for coming. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Bill. This is one of the handful of our last handful of services that we will have in this room. So for those of you that were here on Christmas Eve, we got a preview of what life is going to be like over there. So if you were with us, you know that the big stuff is done, and over the next few weeks, and hopefully we'll be in there on the 1st of February, but they've just kind of got the last, you know, I's to dot, T's to cross, and things like that. So really excited about being in there permanently. In fact, just this week, we were kind of resetting things, taking down decorations and stuff like that, and it's kind of like, man, it's a bummer to come back in here. Not that this space is bad, but, you know, we just got a preview of what life will be like. Looking forward to that, and so we just, a couple more weeks, and we'll get there. But glad that you guys are here today. If not my favorite movie of all time, one of my favorite movies of all time is the movie Simon Birch. I don't know how many of you have seen that, but for me, there are a couple of things that have the potential to make a great movie. Number one, is it about sports, or does it have sports in it, especially baseball? If it is about sports, especially baseball, you've got me hooked. I'll probably watch it. The second thing that I really enjoy in movies are elements of faith. Not necessarily Christian movies per se, but any movie that deals with the subject matter of faith that causes me to think about things a little bit, I really enjoy that, so I'll probably watch a movie that is about faith. The other thing that I really love in movies are coming-of-age stories that remind me of events that I went through as a kid. That doesn't mean that it has to take place at the exact same time that I grew up and things like that, but if there are events that remind me of things that I went through, I also enjoy that a lot as well. And so Simon Birch has all three of those things, and that's why I think it's really great. But the reason that I bring up the movie is because there is a scene in that movie that I think is so significant, to the point that if I were to give you, but if I were to give you a final exam on the Christian faith, I would give you an essay question based on a scene from this movie. Now, for those of you that haven't seen it, let me just kind of reset the story for you. Simon is a little boy, about 6th or 7th grade. And he was born very, very premature. As a result of his premature birth, he had some birth defects and special needs. One of the biggest things about Simon that you could see right away is he was incredibly small. And Simon also, he wasn't even expected to actually survive his birth. That's how premature he was. But as a result of the uniquenesses that Simon had and the miraculous survival related to his birth, Simon absolutely believed that he was God's instrument. He didn't know exactly what God's plan was for his life, but he was just convinced that God had a special plan for his life. But he began to doubt whether or not that was true when he accidentally killed his best friend's mother, who was the only adult that ever stuck up for Simon, when he hit her with a foul ball at a baseball game. So that's how baseball filters into that. It's really sad. So let me get us to that scene. Every year at Simon's church, the kids of the church put on a Christmas pageant. And every year, Simon always plays the same part, the role of baby Jesus, because he is the smallest. Through a series of circumstances, you have to watch the movie to see this. It's quite funny, but Simon ruins the Christmas pageant, is escorted into the pastor's office where the pastor is planning to tell him that the church needs a break from Simon. So the conversation begins. There's a little bit of a back and forth where they're quoting scripture back and forth. Simon says, it's a glory to overlook a man's offense. And the pastor says, spare the rod, spoil the child. And then finally, exasperated, the pastor goes to Simon and he says, Simon, what is it that you want? And Simon says, I want to know that God has a reason for things. I used to believe that he did, but now I'm not so sure. I want to know that God has a plan for me, for all of us. And then the pastor looks Simon in the face and he says, but I can't tell you that. And every time I watch that movie, when I get to that scene, I just want to scream, Simon, don't listen to that guy. God does have a plan for your life. There is a reason for things. It'll all make sense. Just hold on. But no matter how many times I watch that movie, the scene ends the exact same way. Simon quietly getting up from his seat, dejected and full of doubt. See, the way that we answer that question is, does God have a reason for things? Does God have a plan for my life? It is so influential in how we view life and on how we live. And though maybe we never had a specific instant in our lives like Simon did where we ask somebody that question, as we go through the events of our lives, we ask that question internally. Is there a reason for this? Does God really have a plan for my life? And in a vacuum, because we look at events and we're not really sure what's happening, we can be told, maybe not literally, but we can receive the message, I can't tell you that. And we walk away full of doubt and directionless. And if that's where you're at today, if you are struggling with that, here is what I want to tell you. Here's what I want to scream to you. God does have a plan for your life. There is a reason for things. Just hold on. And that's what we're going to talk about as we begin this new series today, Drift or Design. We're going to be talking about God's plan for us. We're going to talk about how to make sense of the things that we go through in life. But as we get started, let me just give you this word of caution. There will be times where you wish that I could give a better answer, or that you wish I was a little bit clearer on certain things. Here's the reality. I can't answer all of the questions. But here's what I want you to know. In spite of the questions, God has a plan for your life and you can live it out. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I want to draw your attention to Proverbs chapter 3. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn with me to Proverbs 3. We're going to look at Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6. The book of Proverbs is really unique in all the Bible. The Proverbs, as the name says, they are short statements of wisdom, often self-contained in a single verse. And so you can take out a verse and read it and seek to understand that single verse. Whereas the rest of Scripture, you really need context to help us to understand how we're supposed to interpret things and apply them to our lives. And so Proverbs is a little bit different. Now today we're looking at two Proverbs, two verses that fit together. These are verses 5 and 6. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen as I read it. Or if you are on our YouVersion Bible app live event, you can follow along there. But here's verses 5 and 6, Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Verses are pretty simple, and I would say relatively clear that they're written from the perspective that God has a plan for things. And we're going to talk more about what those verses say and how they help us. But before we get there, let's answer this question. How do we know that God has a plan? It seems like it's written from that perspective that God does have a plan. And likely, if you are a regular part of the table, you would say that you believe that God has a plan. Hopefully, we communicate that on a regular basis. But how do we know? I really want you to think about that. So like if you had a friend who was struggling with doubt about this, what would you tell them? Maybe you would go to a place like Jeremiah 29:11 that says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. It sounds like a great verse, right? And it obviously talks about God's plans. But here's the problem with a verse that's overquoted, often misapplied to the skeptic. They're going to say to you, you got to do better than just give me a bumper sticker verse. How do we really know? See, I believe that God has a plan because all creation is ordered and purposeful. So for me, it's not just looking at a single verse. It's looking at everything in the way that the universe functions. And I say, well, wait a minute. If the universe is planned and purposeful, then maybe God has a plan for me too. The very beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness hovered over the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And then verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. I think Genesis 1 is far more a theology on creation than it is a scientific methodology of creation. God is telling us something in Genesis 1. The first thing he tells us is, hey, all that you see, I did that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then there's a really interesting picture that's developed in verse 2. That it's almost as if, so the earth was formless and void, darkness hovered over the face of the deep. It's as if the picture that's being presented is that everything that God needed to create the universe existed in this formless blob. We could look at it and say that it was in chaos. And then everything that God does in the rest of the chapter is bring order out of that chaos. And everything that does is God bringing purpose and order to all of creation. So we read, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so in the very beginning, God creates a system of time. And then with the rest of creation, there's purpose behind what God creates. So God creates the sun or the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light, the moon, to govern the night. And so we see that there are purposes behind the sun and the moon. We get down towards the end of creation. We read that the vegetation produces after its kind and animals produce after their kind. And so there is order in all that God created. And then the highlight of God's creation is the creation of humanity, where God says, I create man in my image. And then he says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And so right from the beginning, we see that there is purpose behind our creation. So the reason that I believe that God has a plan for our lives is because everything in creation is ordered and purposeful. But something did happen. And this is why we look at things and say, well, wait a minute, this doesn't seem like it has purpose. Because in Genesis chapter 3, we read about sin re-entering the picture. Adam and Eve in the garden for the first time as a result of the temptation of the serpent. They see the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they were told not to eat. And they look at it and see that it was pleasing to the eyes and good for food. And they took some and they ate it. And then sin entered the picture. And so if Genesis 1, the picture that we're to see is God bringing order out of chaos, what we see in Genesis 3 is chaos is brought back in. That doesn't mean that purpose is completely gone or that that purpose is ruined, but that the purpose is harder to see and sometimes harder to find. But I believe that we can say that God has a purpose for our lives because all creation is ordered and purposeful. The question, though, is what do we do with the weeds? Because we see this chaos really in the cursing that's given to man. God said to Adam, as a result of your sin, you'll have to work hard for the rest of your life by the sweat of your brow, and the earth will produce thorns and thistles. So this system that God created wasn't going to work the way that it was meant to. It still worked, but just not exactly the way that God intended it to. And so the question is, what do we do with the weeds? And I think what would happen is if we could take a different perspective on our lives, we can begin to make sense of those kinds of events. Because so often what happens is we see the weeds as being purposeless, and we say, well, if that is purposeless, then is there a purpose to everything else? And maybe there isn't. But if we could take a different perspective and begin to see our lives as an epic story, it might help us to put the pieces together. We struggle to make sense of our lives because most of the time we simply look forward. And so as we look forward, we run into a weed and we say, well, wait a minute, what is this doing here? It's just an obstacle that's keeping me from where I want to go. Sometimes we can make sense of things as we look back. And so we look back at the weed and say, well, wait a minute, that wasn't an obstacle, but what that was something that was needed to steer my life to the path that it needed to be on. So sometimes that's helpful, but if we can begin to take a different perspective of our lives and see our lives as an epic story, it might really help us. I want you to remember back to when you were kid, maybe in the third or fourth grade, just beginning to read stories and learning about stories. And I'm sure your teacher talked about the characters in a story and how we understand characters. Characters are involved in the plot and all they know is what they have experienced. But oftentimes in a story, there is somebody else who's involved. There's a narrator. A narrator's not involved in the plot. A narrator has the perspective of being above that story. So they see the things that a character does not see. They know what the characters do not know. And as we begin to read those stories in elementary school, we see the characters and what they do, and then sometimes the narrator inserts themselves to help us as readers to know, here's what's happening, here's what's going on, here's the reason for this. And if we can begin to see our lives as a story, taking a look at our lives from that perspective of the narrator, understanding things a little bit better, maybe it can help us to make sense of some of those weeds in our lives. We'll talk more about that, and I think it's next week in this series. But that's a big key for us. What do we do with those weeds? And we begin to make sense as we understand our lives are a story with God as the author. So God is the author of our stories, and so it's God who's writing this epic adventure in our lives. Nothing happens that surprises him. Nothing happens outside of what he knows, and so it's God who is directing the events, the plot lines in our lives, and the story that God is writing in us is an epic adventure that leads us to faith, into a relationship with God, and then begins to change us. If we don't take time to reflect and maybe gain that narrator's perspective on our lives, we can sometimes see how God is at work in certain events of our lives, but we might miss the significance of it. For instance, if you came to faith in Christ as a teenager because you were invited by a friend to a youth event where you heard the gospel and said yes to Jesus, you might look back at your life without too much reflection and say, well, God was at work in my life through that invitation and in that service. But if you don't gain that for story perspective on your life, what you may miss is all the things that God was doing that led you to that moment. And how God softened your heart so that when the invitation was given from your friend, you would say yes. And so that when you heard the gospel for the very first time and how much God loved you and what Jesus has done for you, you would have no other choice but say yes and enter into a relationship with God that lasts forever. Because the reality is sometimes we see what God is up to in our lives, but I'm telling you there is so much more if we can take that different perspective, and it's that story perspective that really helps us. So God is writing this epic story in our lives that leads us to faith in Christ, brings us into a relationship with God, begins to change us, but then there's another part of that story too, and it's a story that sets us out on a mission. See, that's how I know that God has a plan for all of us, because God has given us a purpose and a mission. The purpose goes back to the way that we were created. Genesis 1 says that we're created in the image and likeness of God. The idea of being made in the image of God, it separates us from everything else in all of creation. And to be made in the image of God is not something about us or part of us or a uniqueness of us, but it's all, it means that all that we are is to be a reflection of all that God is. And so we understand being made in the image of God means that we are God's representative here on earth, made to be in a relationship with Him. And so as we come back into a relationship with God through our faith in Jesus, then we recognize that we are also given a mission. Our purpose is to be a reflection of God. Our mission is very simple. For those of us that have a relationship with God, it's to help others enter into that same relationship. You see, I believe that God has a purpose and a plan for all of us because as I look at creation, I see it is purposeful and ordered. And as we begin to see our lives from this story perspective, we can begin to make sense a little bit more of what God is up to. Now, I might not be able to answer all of the questions or tell you about all of the specific events of your life, but I know what God is up to, broadly speaking. He's bringing you into a relationship with Him, changing your life, and setting you out on a mission. But even then, even knowing all of those things, it still takes a little bit of work to live out God's purpose for your life. And that's where we get into Proverbs chapter 3. These verses are written from the perspective of a wise father to his son. A father saying, son, listen, if you want to know how to live life, here are some things that you have to do. Number one, trust God with everything that you have. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust God with everything that you have. The idea of trust is reliance on or dependence on. And heart, in the Hebrew context, is more than just a place of emotion, but it's really the center of who we are. It's the source of our intellect, emotion, and will. It's the truest part of who we are in some sense. And so it's the idea of trusting in God for everything. And that begins with trusting Jesus as your Savior. You know, today is the first Sunday of the new year. Oftentimes with the new year come resolutions. Sometimes it has to do with faith. You maybe need to get serious about my faith or get back into church, those kinds of things. And if that's the reason that you're here today, listen, I commend you for that. I think it's a great thing because you recognize something in your life needs to change and you're hoping that faith may bring about those changes. But here's the question that I want you to answer for yourself today. What do you believe about Jesus? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? Because that's where trusting in the Lord starts. True change starts with recognizing I can't change on my own, but God can change me. The chaos that exists in our lives, that's what the Bible calls sin. And that sin separates us from God. But God loved us so much that He sent His one and only Son to be our Savior. Jesus willingly laid down His life, died on a cross for our sins, so that by faith in Him, relying on Him, trusting in Him, we can have eternal life, a relationship with God that lasts forever. We can't earn it. There's nothing that we could ever do to deserve it, but God gives it to us freely, and all we have to do is trust in Him. Trusting in the Lord with everything that we have, it starts with trusting Jesus as our Savior, but it can't end there because ultimately what God wants to do in us is far more than just give us a free ticket to heaven. This is where to trust Him with everything that we have, with everything that we do. So it's not just some things or certain things, it's everything. And trusting God with everything, that's what allows us to do things that sometimes on the surface just don't make sense. Like forgiving people every time they offend us. Or loving even our enemies. See, it's not just trusting God and doing the things that He wants us to do when we know why or when it makes sense. It's doing what God says just because He says so. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. As a kid, it used to frustrate me. My parents would tell me to do something. I would say, why? And they would say, because I said so. I just wanted the answer. I find now that there are times when I tell my kids just because I said so. And it's not because I don't have a reason. It's either because the reason would take far too long to explain when they just need to go do something, or it's because I'm not sure that they would understand the why. God doesn't say to us, listen, you need to obey me when you understand why it benefits you. He says you need to obey everything I've said and do it just because I've said so. Trust in the Lord with everything that you have. The second thing you got to do if you want to live out God's plan for your life is not try to figure it out on your own. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. You can't do it. You can't figure it out. Don't try to. Inevitably, if you try to figure it out on your own, you're just going to make mistakes. And this is hard for somebody that's like me. I'd like to think that I'm halfway intelligent. And sometimes I try to figure out things on my own. And so when I read, you can't do it, man, I struggle with that. But I'm reminded of Isaiah 53:6. It says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. What that verse is talking about is our sinful state. Like we have wandered away from God in our sin. But the picture that's presented is we're not real smart. If we try to do it alone, we'll get it wrong. So we have to trust God with everything that we have. We can't try to figure it out ourselves. And then in everything, we acknowledge him or seek God's wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him or seek his wisdom in everything. Not just the big things. Sometimes that's our default. God, help me to know who I'm supposed to marry. We've got some students here. Help me to know what college to go to, or help me to know what job to take, or house to buy, or whatever it is. Sometimes we default to that. That's what we ask God for wisdom. But it says here that we're to acknowledge God in everything, or ask God for wisdom in everything. And we have a promise in James 1:5 that says, every time that we ask, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask, and he will get it abundantly. When we acknowledge God in everything, he gives us wisdom so that we make good decisions for life. Now, I need to set your expectation, though, because when I say that, I don't want you to think that with everything, God's going to tell you exactly what to do, or that you're going to hear a voice to tell you exactly what to do. It's not necessarily how it works. We're going to talk more about decision making in a couple of weeks. But understand this, when it says that he provides us wisdom, that means God guides us primarily through his word, through the wise counsel of others, and then through the Spirit of God at work in our hearts, so that I can make wise decisions for my life. And when I do that, when I trust God with everything that I have, and I don't try to figure it out on my own, but I, in everything that I do, I acknowledge him, it says, he will make our paths straight. We'll reach the goal. The idea is that all of the obstacles will be removed from the path so that we get to where we want to go. What's the goal? I think the goal is to live out God's plan for us. And when we trust God with everything that we have, we'll reach that goal. Simon said, I just want to know God has a reason for things. I want to know that God has a plan for my life, for all of us. My answer to Simon would be this. Simon, I can't give you an answer for all of the questions. But in spite of the unanswered questions, I absolutely believe that God has a plan for your life. And you can live it out as you trust God with everything that you have. And Simon, listen, whatever you do, don't try to figure it out on your own. But in everything, seek God's wisdom, and then you'll reach that goal. And you'll live out God's plan for your life. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we are here today, I know that many of us look at some of the circumstances of our lives and we say, what is happening? God, in the midst of the questions, I pray that you would help us all to be convinced that you have a purpose and a plan for us, that you're writing an epic story in our lives that leads us to faith in you, transforms us and sets us out on a mission. And may that story guide us as we seek to understand what it is that you want us to do. Father, I'm reminded of what is written in Hebrews. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Let us consider him who endured such things so that we do not grow weary and lose heart. So God, as we go through times and we run into the weeds and we're not really sure what's happening, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. and continue to follow hard after him. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.